John 20, verses 19 and 20. The first day. Let me read the two verses. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. John 20, 19 to 20. The timing, first of all. On the evening of that first day of the week, you can see that John emphasizes it. The evening, that first day, that first day of the week. John just could simply have said that evening, or later that day, or some such thing. But he really does stress on the evening of that first day of the week. I won't go into details now, but if you compare the Gospels, you'll now see that it's after dusk. And it's quite clear that John, writing later, this Gospel writing later, he's using Roman time, not Jewish time. And this is important for the New Testament in this question of the Lord's Day. I won't go into the details now. The truth is, though, the Sabbath is over. Verse 1 of chapter 20, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, they rested on the Sabbath, we are told. And it's the first day of the week. And John emphasizes it in verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week. It's now Jewish time, Monday, second day of the week. But for Roman time, it's still the first day of the week. And this is what John uses. No more Sabbath, no more temple, no more priesthood, no more sacrifices, no more altar under the old covenant. All is gone now and is new in Christ. I won't stress it any more than that. Why are the disciples gathered in this room, locked in? Why? For fear of the Jews. Let's not read back into this. They're not here for worship or for prayer or for praise or for preaching. Let's not read back. They're here because they're terrified, because they're bewildered, because they're confused, because they're frightened. They're ignorant. They don't understand at all. Again, if we put the Gospels together, and if we go into chapter 21, I think even in the early part of Acts, until we get to Acts 2 and the Pentecost, until we get the outpouring of the Spirit, I really don't think the disciples had grasped the fullness of it. Perhaps Acts 1, but they don't come to it all at once. They're frightened, confused, bewildered, ignorant. And Jesus comes. And that is the point here. He came. He stood. He said. He showed. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. It's all so simple, unadorned, plainly stated. Jesus came, Jesus stood, Jesus spoke, Jesus showed. I don't know how he came. It was a miracle. We're told nothing about it. And I hope you won't misunderstand me. That's not the important point here. The important point is he stood among them. He came among them. He stood among them. He spoke to them. He showed them his hands and side. What did he say? Peace. Peace be with you. In verse 21, he repeats it. Peace be with you. He said it in chapter 14, chapter 16, and so on and so on. Peace, peace, peace. No, he did not upbraid them for their desertion or their denial of him. They're running away from him. Their ignorance of all these things. What is the central point here? What is the clear point on this first day of the week? It is Christ among his people, speaking to his people, showing himself to his people, showing his hands and side. Why did he do that? Why did he show his wounds to the disciples? The prophet Isaiah, centuries before, had given the key. Let me remind you of his words. The prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. I'll read just verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Why did Jesus show his disciples his hands and side, his wounds? He was telling them, he was reminding them, he was informing them, he was teaching them, he was demonstrating to them. He was bringing into their hearts and minds the realization that here in his death, in his wounds, is the end of all their transgressions, all their iniquities. Here is all their peace. Here is all their healing before God. Here is all their reconciliation and their justification, their positional sanctification. All this will be worked out, of course, later in the New Testament. Romans 6 to 8, for example. Hebrews and so on. Ephesians. But here he is showing them in a tangible, visible form that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. This is what he is doing. Christ coming, speaking, standing, speaking, showing. And it's all pointing to the everlasting salvation that he has wrought for his people in his death upon the cross and now in his resurrection. The accomplishments of Christ through his life yielded up on the cross. The blood he shed, the sacrifice he made, now in glorious triumph in resurrection. As I say, all this will be worked out by the apostles in accordance with the promise of Christ by the Spirit. And what is the effect on the disciples? Then the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. The word therefore should be there. Therefore, as a consequence, in seeing Christ pointing to his wounds, they at this moment see the point. Whether they really grasp it yet, I do not know. But they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Joy, peace, flooding their hearts with the resurrected Christ, pointing to his atoning sacrifice. Do you get the point, listener? Believer, you surely get the point. This is all our hope, is it not? Christ is our hope. His wounds, his sufferings, his standing among us, his being with us, his speaking to us. Above all, his dying for us and rising for us, ascending for us, praying for us, coming for us. Christ, Christ is all. My friends, as we take our eyes off of Christ, we lose our joy. We lose our assurance. We lose our hope. We lose our motive for progressive sanctification. Everything stems from Christ and his sufferings for us. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. Let us look full in his wonderful face and see his wounds. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. As Spurgeon put it in a hymn, amidst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands, points to his wounded feet and side, blessed emblems of the crucified. All our hope is in the crucified and resurrected Christ. Believer, we surely know it. Unbeliever, have you got the message? Unbeliever, have you got the point? In Christ is forgiveness. In Christ is peace. In Christ is joy. Without Christ, and you are without Christ, for you are an unbeliever. What is it? There is no forgiveness. There is no peace. There is no joy. There's everlasting wrath and torment and separation from God and suffering. Darkness. Oh, come into Jesus. Look to his wounds, his sufferings. Trust him. He will forgive you your sins. He will grant you peace with God and everlasting joy. Without him, you are utterly lost. Jesus ready, stands to save you. How often, he says, I would have gathered you. All day long he stretches out his hands to a disobedient people. And here he is pointing to his wounds. Look to Christ. Trust his precious blood. Rely upon his death and resurrection. Call upon his name. And you will be saved. And you will then be able to say that you too can go on overjoyed. Because you have truly seen by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.